Thank you, Kai and Dylan. Good morning. Glad you're here. Glad we're able to enjoy some decent weather. And enjoyed worshiping so far this morning. Song service was excellent. Kai always picks wonderful songs for the worship. You guys do a great job singing. I try to sing and listen both. It's what we should do. We're singing to each other. And you get more out of it if you sing together and harmonize. Sometimes we stick our face in the book and forget we're trying to sing as a congregation. So I try not to forget that. Which brings us to our lesson this morning, a Christian's responsibilities to the local church. And the reading that we just had from Dylan in 1 Corinthians 12 points that out. And yet there are some Christians today and those who claim to be Christians who say, well, I have no responsibility to the local church. The Lord adds me to His universal church, and that's all the responsibility that I have. Others have an attitude, well, I believe I'm a member of a local congregation, but the question for you is, could you prove it if you had to? Somebody walks up and says, well, tell me why you need to be a member of a local congregation. Could you give them the reasons from the Bible why? Other than, well, I've always done it that way, that's just how we do it, or that's what we're supposed to do. Because you remember about 3 weeks ago now, we preached that lesson on the 5 degrees of the one faith, which means there is one faith, and I challenged you then to ask yourself, does what you believe correspond with what the Bible teaches? Don't just assume that. Sometimes over a period of time, we begin to change our attitudes or our thinking because of outside influences, or we grow and develop mentally, and so we change our way of thinking. So we have to always, as Dan pointed out this morning, examine ourselves, whether we're still in the faith. Paul said that in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Paul, why would you tell us to examine ourselves? I've been in the faith all these years. Well, the point is you can slip out and not even know it, can't you? You can begin to adopt different attitudes that have nothing to do with what the Scripture teaches on the subject. So my job is to try to show you these verses that clearly point out that we have a responsibility to a local congregation. And that being the case, your job, once you accept that, is to say, am I doing that? And if you're not doing it, then that's on you. My job is to preach it. Your job is to apply it. Because last week we preached the lesson on the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and I gave you an abundant amount of evidence to prove that beyond a shadow of a doubt. So God's Word is the foundation. Your faith in that Word is how strong your faith will be and should be. And today's lesson really is based on James 2, and that is faith without works is dead. Does your works, does your practice harmonize with what you believe and what the Bible teaches? So that's where we're at today. So let's go and think about that and ask yourself, if you believe these things, just go ahead and say, is this how I would go about proving the point? Some of you may have a different approach to that, but it's all going to be based on God's Word. Well, look at 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13 again, because Paul is making an analogy between the human body and the spiritual body. And ask yourself, is this talking about the universal church? That'd be the same thing as saying, well, we all have one universal physical body. It doesn't harmonize. So he's talking about the physical body when he says, as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is who? Christ. So I look at my physical body and I realize it has different parts doing different things, but it all works together. And Paul said that's how the local church should be as well. And he does say Christ, but we're all in Christ, but we have a local manifestation of it. He said, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. So how do you get into Christ? How do you get in that one body? Through baptism. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew, Greek, slave, or free. It doesn't matter. It's universal. Anybody who obeys the gospel is added by the Lord to Christ. And have all been made to drink into what? One Spirit. So somebody says, well, that's what I believe, and I think that's the universal church. Go back to Acts 2, because where does this all begin? The church began in Acts 2, didn't it? In that one passage, I can show to you both a universal and a local application. Because again, Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And we say that's the universal church. All right, I'll accept that. And if you're in the universal church and you've been baptized, the Lord will not miss adding you to it. So you're automatically placed in His universal church. But back up a little bit and let's look at verse 41. It also says, then those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were what? Well, now how many times do you have to add to the universal church? Just once. And so you see, those who gladly received His word and were baptized were added to who? Them. Them who? Them who made up the church in Jerusalem, and there's your local church application. So you have both in one passage, and that's what Paul is reflecting in this chapter. He's saying the physical body is like the spiritual body, and there's a connection, there's an application. And as our physical body must be united and must work doing its job, so is every one of us in the local church. Because that's the only way you can apply it. You can't make a personal application to the universal church. There's no way to apply that other than to say, I'm a part of it. So the body is one and has many members. And so Paul uses this illustration over and over again in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, Romans chapter 12. Over 30 times he keeps driving the point home, and yet today we have people who say, well, we don't have to be a member of a local church. Well, the saved are added by God to the church. We saw that. The spiritual body of saved people worldwide is verse 47. But in the local sense, we see what we mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. Functioning active members in a local body. No part of the human body can function alone, can it? You cut off your hand, it's going to die. You cut off your nose, your ear, pull your eyes out, it's going to die. It has to be what? Connected. And so must we as Christians be connected to one another. And so no part of the human body can function alone. The application is, no part of the spiritual body can function alone either. And if that analogy does not stand, then it doesn't make any sense at all. But it does stand. You can see that, can't you? Furthermore, look at Acts chapter 9 to give you another illustration of that in the life of the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul was formerly Saul the persecutor. And in verses 26 to 28, it tells us this. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to what? Join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he'd seen the Lord on the road, and that he'd spoken to him, and how he'd preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them. There's your connection. He was with them at Jerusalem, not universally, but locally, coming in and going out. In other words, he had fellowship with all those who were Christians in the church at Jerusalem. That's local church membership. Now let's back up a second. Wasn't Paul already a Christian? Sure he was. We know the story about Paul on the road to Damascus and how the Lord appeared to him and said, go into the city and there will be told you what you must do. In that city, he was told to rise and be baptized, to wash away your sins, call on the name of the Lord. He did that. That's when the Lord added him to the universal church. But then, since that was true and he was already added by God to the church, why is he trying to join the church at Jerusalem? Because he knew what you and I should know, and that is God expects every Christian to be connected to a local congregation. He needed to be part of a local church. And so the scriptures teach that God requires saved individuals to do certain things together with other saved members. And I think that makes good sense, don't you? Again, ask yourself if you agree. If you don't, write down your objections. Let me see what they are, because I don't want to just be arguing for myself. Well, let's look at it from a further standpoint. Local church activities. We know what they are. We've practiced all of them this morning. Ephesians 5:19, we're to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, when Peter was in prison, the church gathered together to pray for him. In Acts 2:42, the very first church in Jerusalem continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. In Acts 20 and verse 7, the church came together on the first day of the week to break bread. And in 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, that Dan just read, as I have given order to what? The churches. Is there more than one church? There's only one church because there's only one faith, remember? But there's different manifestations locally of that one church, and that's called local congregation. As I've given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Order and must tells us we have a responsibility, and if we don't fulfill that responsibility, we've disobeyed God. And here's my question, can you disobey God and the command that He's given to you and be considered faithful by the Lord? No, that's just common sense. And so here's all these things. Somebody says, well, I can sing at home and pray at home, and I can study my Bible at home. I talked to a fellow years ago, and he said, I don't go to church, but I could if I wanted to. I know you could. That's why I'm trying to get you to come. He said, I can read my Bible alone. I said, do you? No, but I could. Kind of shows you the weakness of that argument, doesn't it? You know, if you really want to lose weight in this new year, of course, Brad will tell you this better than anybody and the others who are involved in weight loss. The best way to lose weight is to do what? Tells everybody. Tell everybody, I'm losing weight. Hold me accountable. So next week, if I look the same side, look, you're not working very hard at that, are you? Same thing in the local congregation. There's an accountability we have to one another by doing what we're doing or failing to do what we're doing. And these commands cannot be observed and obeyed alone. Yes, you can sing alone. Paul and Silas sang in prison in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. But their singing as individual Christians in that setting did not fulfill the command to sing to one another in Ephesians 5:19. You see? And we all pray individually. We're supposed to. James 5, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But the church came together on that occasion to pray. So my individual praying does not fulfill my responsibility to pray with other brethren in a congregational setting. I can teach God's Word to others, or I can be taught God's Word by myself by reading God's Word, but that doesn't fulfill my obligation to study together with other members, as we see in Acts 2, where the church came together for that purpose. And the Lord's Supper can only be scripturally taken in the congregational setting. I know as a child growing up, I remember very clearly having these individual communion sets we'd take to the hospital to somebody that's sick. Because they thought, well, they're sick, they need to take the Lord's Supper. That betrayed an attitude of, well, the Lord's Supper is more important than any other act of worship. Because you didn't have the preacher go preach an hour to them. You didn't bring a collection plate to their door. But we had to take the Lord's Supper. But that was a mistake because the Bible says in Acts 20 and verse 7, when the disciples what? Came together to break bread. And that's not the only time you see the location of the Lord's Supper being taken. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we were looking at this morning. And you'll see the Apostle Paul makes it very clear. In verse 20, for example, is therefore when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. But he's rebuking them for it. The implication was they were supposed to come together to take the Lord's Supper. And then he says again in verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. You who? You the congregation at Corinth. And so it's in the assembly when you come together to break bread. You can't do that at home alone. Somebody says, well, if I'm on vacation, I'm out at the fishing boat, we can just take a little bread and a little juice and take the Lord's Supper, because the Bible says where two or three are gathered together, that's not observing the command of meeting in the assembly to partake of the Lord's Supper. And giving financially, we saw in 1 Corinthians 16, was an order given to the church, and yet it's observed by the church when each one of us gives as we've purposed and prospered in our hearts. And so these are all local church activities, and if you didn't have a responsibility to a local church, how could you obey any of these? Somebody says, well, I believe that, but I think I can just go to any church and fulfill those obligations. Now again, a little common sense would go a long way in overcoming that attitude, but that's how a lot of people think. As long as I go to church somewhere, I'm okay. Well, suppose we all did that. Suppose every week, every one of us went to a different congregation somewhere in the world. What would happen to this congregation? It ceased to exist. So what we need to realize is, yes, on vacation we may be gone, or we may be at work and we can't be there, but we still need to feel the overriding essential nature of my personal responsibility to this congregation for us to grow and to do well. The attitude, I'm just going, you don't have that attitude anywhere else, do you? Well, I just go to work anywhere and I expect to get a paycheck from just wherever I end up last. I go to school anywhere and get a degree. I was at Park Hill one day, Platte City one day, and then I was over in Liberty the other day, and they won't give me a degree. Doesn't work, does it? No other relationship. How about families? Well, I'm in my house today. I'll be in yours tomorrow because one family's as good as another, right? No other relationship is like that, and it's not that way in the Lord's church either, by the way, so keep that in mind. All of this is done in the local assembly, and all these passages confirm that. And Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25 says, let us come together to consider what? One another. As the body has many members, but is one body, so also is Christ. I'm a member. I'm added by the Lord to His church, but I have a responsibility to each one of you, and you have a responsibility to me. God commanded that. And the question is, am I fulfilling my responsibility to you? We need to ask that question, because that's really what... When I fail to come here when I could have, am I obeying Christ or am I disobeying Christ? When I choose not to be here when I really could have, well, it's a little inconvenient. Well, all good responsibilities are a little inconvenient. But I'm not asking what the elders here are going to accept. You might say, well, the elders haven't gone on to me, so I'm a faithful Christian. That's not what we're talking about this morning. My question is, are you faithful in the eyes of the Lord? Does He consider you faithful? The elders do have responsibility to shepherd the flock, and they're supposed to apply that to each one of us according to Scriptures, but they don't always do that as well as they should, and so you may think, well, I got away with it because I skipped and nobody said anything. Well, what did the Lord think? Did you cheat Him? Did you disobey Him? Did you violate? And there again, the question is, where does your faith come from? God's Word or what everybody else is doing? You see? And then there's church discipline. If there was no local church membership, how could you withdraw from anybody? You can't withdraw from somebody unless they're part of it. Suppose Patrick Mahomes walked up to me on the street tomorrow and he says, Wayne, we kicked you off the football team. Well, thanks, Patrick. I didn't even know I was a member of the Chiefs. Wouldn't make sense, would it? So again, look at Matthew chapter 18 a moment. And let's see how Jesus applied that. In Matthew 18, there's a process of when brethren don't get along with one another. Verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And notice he said sin. He didn't just say disagreement. Sometimes Tim may say something I don't like, or I often say things to him that he doesn't like. I can see it by, I'm always insulting poor Tim. He takes it well. And some of us think we hate each other. We've been to get us along, we think we're brothers. Not just in Christ. And boy, do I mistreat my brothers. But I try not to sin. But if you sin, go to him alone, and if you can resolve it between the two, you've gained your brother and everything's fine. That's step one. What if that doesn't work? Well, step two is, if he does not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now, there's a gathering of two or three Christians, but that's not the church. You can have group activity among Christians that's not church activity, and this illustrates that. So you go to him with two or three witnesses, and you have that discussion again. You're confirming whether or not that person has sinned. And once it's confirmed that he has sinned, he needs to repent. And now if the one you've sinned against can't convince you of it, the two or three you brought with him ought to say, hey, he's right, you need to repent. But that's not even my point. Because then step number three is this. If he fails to hear them, tell it to the church. What church? Universal Church? Where's that number? Hello, I'm trying to get hold of the Universal Church so I can report this fella. No, you're talking about the local church of which he is a member. Because if he will not hear the church, then he should be cast out and treated as a publican or as a sinner. How can you cast out somebody who has no connection? And the answer is you can't. Again, on 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you see the same thing there when they're dealing with a brother who is a member of the church at Corinth, and yet he is living with his father's wife. And boy, what a mess that is. And so Paul says, if he's not going to repent of that wickedness, then you need to discipline him. And notice where that discipline takes place. In verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 5, he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that means by his authority, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Deliver such a one to who? Satan. Well, where was he? He was baptized into Christ. But he's not walking the walk. His faith is without works and therefore is dead. He says, deliver that one to Satan. There's only two camps, ladies and gentlemen, in God's eyes. You're either, Christ said, you're with me or you're against me. You're either in the Lord's camp or the devil's camp. And he says, since he's not abiding by the rules of the gospel, you take him out of your camp and you put him in the devil's camp so that he can see that's where he's going to be when he dies if he doesn't change. For the destruction of the flesh, to humiliate him and to lower him and his pride. Because when a man says, I'm going to sin and I don't care what you or anybody else says, I'm going to do what I want to do, that's pride and arrogance. And that man needs to be humbled so that he can be right in the sight. He says, so do that. Deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. You're trying to get him to see his lost condition and come back. But how can you do that if he's not a member of a local congregation? And so it shows you that even by that that's the case. You can't withdraw from somebody who's not a part. And so the conclusion is obvious. Membership in a body of believers is necessary. And withdrawal is God's punishment that removes that membership and puts you in grave jeopardy. Then there's local church cooperation. Ephesians 4:15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things in him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Again, that's the truth of what cooperation of the Lord's body is all about. We're right back to the human body illustration. And he says, if your physical body has a part that's not doing its part, it harms the body. Well, again, you can't make a universal application of that. There's just none you can make. So how is it that every joint can supply something to just worldwide faith? It doesn't work. So he's telling us, We all need to speak the truth in love, and we all need to grow up spiritually in all things in Christ. And that tells us that every one of us should always be growing and becoming stronger and better in our daily walk as Christians. Grow up in Him. You've not matured already. None of us have. But when we do that, we're in Christ, and He's the head, and the whole body, us, are joined and knit together. There's that cooperation. The church is tied and knit together by however tight and knit we are to one another. And so that's interesting to see how that works. By which every joint supplies. So here's the whole body, and that's the local church, joining it together by what every joint, is a member of that body, and it's according to the effective working by which every part does its what? Share. Forever that's been a problem in the Lord's church. Way back in the first century, right up to 2019, you have the faithful too many. No, we call them the faithful few. It's the ones you can count on to do actually everything that everybody should be doing. Well, they're the faithful ones. What's the rest? They're the unfaithful many. So again, my job is to be sure I'm one of the faithful ones. Because if I'm not doing my share, then the church, the body, is going to be harmed. And so we don't say, well, nobody's going to miss me, or I'm not important, or I don't have anything to do. None of those answer the argument that Paul's making about I have a responsibility to the whole body because I am part of it, and I have to do my job, and I have to do my job well. And if you do that, guess what happens? It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You know how we can make the church grow numerically? Make sure we grow spiritually. Somebody says, well, I don't think that works. I guarantee you it works. I'll guarantee you it works. If we all were 100% faithful in every responsibility we talked about this morning, this church would boom. We'd have to build a bigger building or start another congregation somewhere. And if you think that's not so, just try it. It's worked for me everywhere else I've been. It's worked here, and it will work again. But we have to go back and examine ourselves, say, all right, is my walk as a Christian, my job at this church, what it should be, or am I slacking off? If I'm slacking off, no wonder the church isn't growing. And so we have to get back to doing our part. Somebody says, but it's so hard. Well, not if you have love. You know, how many of you men who are husbands would love to change a baby's dirty diaper? Raise your hand. Oh, Tim, I don't believe that for a second. Did you ever change one? One. Yeah, exactly. Nobody. So, mothers, do you love doing it? Every mother who loved changing a dirty diaper, raise your hand. Emily, put your hand up. Oh, yeah. She didn't raise her hand because she didn't enjoy it. Well, I'll tell you a story about her on that. And this has nothing to do with the lesson. I'll just get back to you in a minute. I'm chasing rabbits like Tim does. When Becca was a baby, I didn't change one single dirty diaper because Emily would do it. Boy, I let her. You know, I'd check, like, here, this is yours. God saw that and He said, you know, I'm going to teach you a lesson, Wayne. So guess what we had next? Twins. And you know, twins sometimes have dirty diapers at the same time. I learned that lesson when Emily said, here's one for you and here's one for me. It's like, oh, no. Now you got to learn to change a dirty diaper. I said, if I'd have changed Rebecca's when she was a baby, maybe we wouldn't have twins at the same time like that. But that's what happened. As Kevin and Randy got just about the time where they were going to be trained out of diapers, guess what Emily said? Changed one of the last diapers. She said, she starts crying. I'm going to miss this. I said, what? I'm going to miss changing these diapers. I said, honey, there's a lot of things I'm going to miss about those kids being 1 and 2 years old. That's not even on the list. So she'd forgotten that story. Or I don't understand it, one of the two. But the point is, getting back to our lesson, Nobody enjoys doing it, but if you love your child, you do it, right? And all you parents know all the things you've done for your kids down through the years, not because it was fun, not because it was enjoyable, but you loved them, and that love changed everything. You never thought about not doing it because you loved them so much. So if you have a hard time doing your local church responsibility, guess what the problem is? You don't love the Lord as you should because you're not obeying Him, and you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ because you're neglecting them. Imagine human services going into a house and finding a baby wallowing in a week's worth of dirty diapers. And the mother says, I love this child. Don't take this child from me. Man, if you love this child, you treat it better than that, wouldn't you? And so we may say one thing, but our actions betray us. And that's exactly what this passage is talking about. So we all have responsibility. We all need to do that responsibility. We all need to practice what we say we believe. And then there's the submission to elders. Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 17 mentions it twice. Remember those who what? Rule over you. If we don't have a local congregation, who in the world are these guys and who are they ruling over? Where are they? Are they universal elders? Ruling over the universal church? No, that's the Pope, and we don't have that. So we have men who rule over us. So there are men who are in a position of rulership, and there are those who are submitting under them, right? That only makes sense in a local congregation. They've spoken the word of God to you whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. There's that connection. That's why God wants us to do things together. Because if I hold you accountable and you hold me accountable, we're liable to do better. Verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be what? Submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. You know why we should obey the elders? Because they're doing it for us, not for themselves. They're taking on their soul salvation and yours too. So obey them because they're trying to help you go to heaven. Everything they ask you to do, that's what it's about. I've never seen one of our elders say, I want you to do something that has nothing to do with your salvation. They want you to go to heaven. And so if you want the elders to go to heaven, be sure you do your job well, because if you don't and they're held accountable, that could cost them their souls. You ever think about it that way? You should. Because he says, obey those who rule over you, be submit. Oh, I don't like to submit. That's the problem with our narcissistic country, by the way. We all want to be the top dog. But we're to submit. And tonight, if you don't go to Super Bowl TV, we'll have a lesson on that subject. Here's why you should be submissive, because they're doing it for you. Isn't it sad that elders are sacrificing their time and energy and mental effort to help you, and you don't appreciate it? And it says, as those who must give account. And again, let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Elders do not enjoy having you discipline or withdraw fellowship from a wayward member, but that's their job. They do it with grief. It's like a funeral service for a wayward member who has spiritually died. Good news is they can be resurrected and come back. But don't even start that in the first place. So again, there are those who rule over us, and there are those we must obey and submit to if we're going to obey the Bible. That tells us of a relationship between the rulers and the ruled. The ones who over us and those who submit. And so we come down to what the real problem is, I'm afraid, with people who don't do their job in fulfilling their responsibility as a local member is it's just a sin of selfishness. Somebody mentioned that in Bible class. And that's really what it is. I'm so focused on me, I can't think about you. But you can't claim to be a faithful Christian with the attitude of, well, I don't care about anybody else. Or, I don't need you. Or, I can function effectively by myself without anybody else. None of those statements are true. Because God put His saved people together to come together, to do together what God has commanded us to do together. And he said, when you come together, consider one another to stir up what? Love and good works. There it is, folks. And we need to appreciate that. What a privilege it is to be a child of God, to be in the Lord's family. And we show that appreciation by how we act. And if we take for granted the great privilege of being in Christ, which was made possible by the perfect life of Jesus and his shed blood on the cross of Calvary, then we would show that in our lives every single day. And that's how you do. And God is watching, and he knows our hearts and knows what's true or not. The Christian at large concept is rooted in one of two things, either pure selfishness or absolute ignorance. Because there's a lot of ignorance out there about what the Bible teaches on this subject. So I hope that you're neither one of those now. Again, if there's a question you have, or you think we've misapplied a scripture or done something wrong, let me know. Let's talk about that. But if you understand this is what God's Word teaches about my responsibility to this local church, then I challenge you to do the very best that you can. Not just so the elders won't be on your case, but so that you can be viewed by God as being faithful. Because on the judgment day, we're all going to stand the same line together. Preacher, elders, deacons, members. And we're all going to give an answer for ourselves to God. Imagine God saying, did you go to every service you could? Well, no, there's a couple I just skipped out on because I was just a little tired. Well, do you think that's right? Well, no, but everybody else is doing it. Is that the standard? No. What's the standard? God's Word. What does God's Word say? There's the book. That's what you're going to be judged by. So guess what? He's going to say, you didn't do what you're supposed to do. You were not faithful. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You made up your own rules. And so that's what we don't want to hear at the end of time. So we must always associate ourselves with a local congregation of Christians. And if you move, like Paul did, you know, he was at Jerusalem in Acts 9, but did you notice in Acts 13, when he came to Antioch of Syria, he was a working member of that church too? That's where the Holy Spirit called out him and Barnabas to go do the missionary journey. But they were there teaching in that local congregation before they left. And so Christ will be with us always when we do his will. Remember Matthew 28, 18. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then verse 20 says, teaching them to observe what? All things I have commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always, even in the world. And so that's our job. That's my job as a preacher, to preach the whole counsel of God. And this lesson is fundamental. It shouldn't have to be repeated except for those who are new in the faith. And once we hear that and we study it and we know that's the truth, then again, it is based upon the inerrant Word of God. This is the infallible Word. It is inspired of God and not of men. Your faith is based upon hearing God's Word. And if your faith is what it should be, it will be mixed in your heart and it will produce the kind of life that God wants you to have. And at the end of time, God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Don't blow your opportunity. So if you're not right with the Lord, then would you not make it right today? If you're not a Christian, you haven't been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, won't you be? Remember 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit's Word, we have all been baptized, water, grave, or baptism, into what? One body. Doesn't matter who you are. If you haven't done that, won't you do it? Because if you're outside of Christ, you're in danger. If you're inside of Christ and faithful, then you're blessed. Let's all be blessed together and obey the gospel if you need while we stand and sing.